those of us who are remaining here, let us turn our attention to God's word in Scripture and hear first from the prophet Isaiah. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy upon them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue letting God speak to us through Scripture by turning now to a gospel lesson from the Gospel of Luke. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig round it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Early Christians spoke of their pursuit of faith not as going to church, but as the way. And I still appreciate that image because it conveys the idea of daily progress towards increasing holiness, increasing faithfulness. Jews speak of pray for and work for tikkun olam, the healing of the world, justice in their daily lives that spreads out into the larger world like ripples in a pond. And we ourselves are reminded to be present, to work out our salvation in the here and now, facing the difficulties that life brings. I was reading about the upcoming Oscar Awards, because one of the films up for it is based on one of my favorite books. And the majority of the best picture films seem to lift up a similar spiritual theme. You have to get up every morning and do the work where you are with what you have. In movies as diverse as Dune, The West Side Story, Don't Look Up, Coda, Belfast, King Richard, Nightmare Alley, we are in every one in some way introduced to characters who are stuck in situations that may or may not be of their own making and whose solution will not necessarily be easy. But the message seems to be brave, step up to facing what life brings. And in these films, the heroes, the protagonists, be they dealing with the death of a parent or the death of a bunch of followers or the possible death of a dream, with an epic journey facing ravenous giant worms or an everyday journey with their internal raging beasts, can all remind us that the spiritual life is about showing up, doing the little things well, and doing the big things when they cross our path. And reality mirrors these fictional stories a number of times. Let's face it, a quick scan of the headlines certainly makes me wonder why I still subject myself to the news. As one cartoon I saw put it, my desire to stay well informed is seriously at odds with my desire to stay sane. But think about it. Russia's brutal attacks on Ukrainian civilians, rising gas prices, recurring bloodshed elsewhere in the world, rampant gun violence in our own neighborhood, dire predictions about reaching a tipping point in climate change. It's enough to make one want to just hide. And then there's the private news each of us will endure in our own lives. If you can handle the world-affecting issues or at least put them aside, personal ones still have the ability to leave us disappointed. It might be poor health, there might be family squabbles, there might be professional setbacks, unreliable friends. But we all know that life and our experience of it often disappoints. And it's common for us to feel subject to adverse forces beyond our control, and we ask why, because we don't want to face it. It doesn't seem fair. Well, in Jesus' day, at least before what he was saying in our lesson today, there usually was no question about fairness, because the assumption was that disease, suffering, and death, particularly an early death, bore a direct correlation with human sinfulness. The greater the sin, the more likely you will face misfortune in life. And to some degree, like it or not, we still think this way these days. Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor has written, "Calamity strikes, we wonder what we did wrong. We scrutinize our behavior, our relationships, our diets, our beliefs. We hunt for some cause to explain the effect in hopes that we can change what we are doing and so stop whatever has gone or is going wrong." What this tells us, she continues, is that we are less interested in facing truth about what life brings and how we face it rather than the consequences that come our way. And it was no different in Jesus' day. People longed to understand and control misfortune in their lives. So the crowd asked Jesus about the Galileans slain by Pilate. And then they wondered about those who were killed when the Tower of Siloam collapsed. What have those people done to deserve their fate was a question that arose out of how they looked at things those days. And might those tragedies have been prevented if the people had been better? Well, Jesus knows what they are thinking. He knows that we all struggle with life's unfortunate happenings. And he certainly doesn't seem all that pastoral in his first response, does he? Do you think they suffered because they were worse than others? No. Unless you repent, you'll perish the way they did. It's not the kind of kind, gentle Jesus we expect to be answering our concerns. Or those 18 who were killed when the tower fell upon them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others in Jerusalem? No. But unless you repent, you'll perish the way they did. Death happens, he says. It can happen when you're praying. It can happen when you're standing under a wall. It can catch you by surprise. And though you might intend to repent of sin at the end of your life, what's to say you'll actually have the time to do so? Jesus sounds less compassionate here than we would expect him to be. But at this point, Jesus is not aiming to comfort, but rather to challenge. He's challenging the viewpoint that misfortune has to do with the sinfulness of those who are impacted by it. And he touches the panic that they and all of us have inside about awful things that happen around us. The people of his day were terrified by those things, and for good reason. And they have searched their hearts for any bait that would bring disaster sniffing their way, and laying awake at night making lists of their mistakes. It isn't lists, though, but a facing of life, a repentance that Jesus is after, which is why he tweaks their fear. Don't worry about Pilate and all those other things that can come crashing down on your head, he tells them. Terrible things happen, and you are not always the ones to blame. But we do need to face up to what life brings. Don't let that stop you, though, from doing what you are doing in your efforts to be faithful. That torn place that your fear has opened up inside of you is really a holy place, for that is where God can meet you. Look around while you are there. Pay attention to what you feel. It may hurt you to stay there. It may hurt you to see it. But it is not the kind of hurt that leads to death. It is the kind that leads to life with God. And to make that point, Jesus tells a parable. It's not a warm, fuzzy parable the way some of his are, but it's not that bad. And it does underscore God's judgment and the need for repentance. Tells a story of a fig tree that is not producing its fruit. Now the landowner has grown impatient with its inability to do so. The owner proposes cutting down the tree, but the gardener argues for a one-year reprieve. Let me work with the trees for one more year, he asks. Let me put some manure down around it. And if it does not produce fruit after a year, then we can cut it down. Now, here is a parable, really, that is a parable of God's justice in conversation with God's mercy and grace. Pastor and preacher Alan Culpepper says, "The parable of the fig tree invites us to consider the gift of another year of life as an act of God's mercy. John the Baptist came declaring the axe lay at the root already poised to strike, and any tree that did not bear fruit would be cut down. In Jesus' parable, however, the gardener pleads for and is granted one more year. The year that Jesus proclaimed, moreover, he said, was a year of the Lord's favor, a year of forgiveness, restoration, and second chances." It truly is a parable of how God's judgment and the grace of Christ come together. And while we're speculating why certain people died at Pilate's hands or why others were killed by a falling tower, Jesus the gardener is working on our hearts. Yes, those stories were real. They were as real as any tragedy we can see in our world today. And such realities remind us that our time is finite. Stories like these, they dig at our hearts and they get us to face up the truth that we can't keep putting everything off until tomorrow. There are no easy answers to some of life's questions. And the Church of Jesus Christ is not built simply on easy answers. It is built upon a singular recognition that in the presence of the God we know in Christ, we get a God whose love in our lives challenges and enables us to live without all the answers. A God who is willing to dig around our hearts, patiently encouraging us towards repentance, faithfulness, and fruitfulness. We get a God who has given God's whole life to us so that we might come to learn how to give our lives to God more fully. Beyond what's fair is a God whose grace always interacts with God's judgment, and that's a pretty good deal. And so Isaiah has asked, why spend money on that which is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Because that is spiritual deficit spending of the worst sort, accumulating depreciating assets that lose value every day when the clock stops and time ends. Jesus said, your life will not consist of your possessions, the wealth you hoarded, the vanity you perfected, or the power that you wielded. Jesus doesn't promise to change the world by providing instant relief. And his coming did not put an end yet to tyrants or stop buildings from falling on random passersby. But he does offer a new perspective on what's possible for us and our world. He insists that God can be encountered even within this fragile human existence. Just face up to what life brings and look for God. Elsewhere, the New Testament makes it clear this new perspective is not about passivity or resigning oneself to life's afflictions, nor is repentance a tool for seizing control of the universe to tame its vicious streak, but it is a way of aligning ourselves with a God who cares for all the world and wishes to enlist our help in ushering in newness, relief, and justice. Repentance entails trust. It entails a trust in God, yes, but also trust that because of God's commitment to us, what we read in the news does not capture the full extent of any story. Every disappointing news item includes a summon to look for and work for God's grace, mercy, and justice. We just have to face what's going on, keep turned towards God, even if the grace and mercy are not immediately visible. But if we look, we shall find. And that too is a promise in Scripture. Amen.